I would ask the rest of us if we would turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We'll be looking at the fifth Beatitude today. Let's begin at verse 1, Matthew chapter 5. Follow along with me. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus endeth the reading of God's most holy word. My old college pastor, Kent Hughes, in Wheaton, Illinois, tells a story that bears repeating in regard to this beatitude. He says, some years ago, a small-town merchant had identical twin boys who were inseparable. They were so close that they even dressed alike. It was said that their extraordinary closeness was the reason they never married. And when their father died, they took over the family business. And their relationship was considered a model of creative collaboration. One terrible day, one of the brothers neglected to ring up a sale and absentmindedly left a dollar bill on top of the cash register while he went to the front of the store to wait on another customer. Remembering it, he returned to deposit it only to find the bill was gone. He asked his brother if he had seen it, but his brother said he had not. An hour later, he asked his brother again, but this time with an obvious note of suspicion. Offended, his brother became angry and defensive. Every time they tried to discuss the matter, the conflict grew worse, culminating in vicious charges and countercharges. The incredible outcome was the dissolution of their partnership, the installation of a partition right down the middle of the store, and two competing businesses. This continued for 20 years, an open, divisive sore in the community. One day, a car with an out-of-state license pulled up in front of the stores, and a well-dressed man entered one of the brothers' shops and asked how long the store had been there. And upon learning that it had been 20 years, he said, "Then you are the one with whom I must settle an old score. Some 20 years ago, I was out of work, drifting from place to place, and I happened to get off the boxcar in your town. I had absolutely no money and had not eaten for 3 days. As I was walking down the alley behind your store, I looked in and saw a dollar bill on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store, and I had been raised in a Christian home, but I had never before in all my life stolen anything. But that morning I was so hungry, I gave in to the temptation and slipped through the door and took that dollar bill. The act has weighed on my conscience ever since. And I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back and faced up to that sin, that old sin, and made amends. Would you let me now replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages? When the stranger finished his confession, he was amazed to see the old store owner shaking his head in deep sorrow and beginning to weep. And finally, the old man gained control. And he took the gentleman by arm and asked him to go to the store next door and tell its owner the same story. The stranger complied. Only this time, two old men who looked almost identical wept side by side. From the distance of today, we cannot say whether these two brothers profess to be believers or even churchgoers. But given the time and the culture, they probably own some religious inclinations. And indeed, they could have been even enthusiastic churchmen. But whatever their profession, their merciless, their unforgiving spirits revealed hearts that had never understood the mercy of God. Or if they had, they would have been merciful. The fifth beatitude, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's the perfect corrective for those who are caught in sin of bitterness. The Lord Jesus yet again confounds his disciples who practice their religion. In a Jewish legalistic society, it was harsh. And these disciples lived in a land under the merciless iron fist of Rome. And instead of telling his disciples to show mercy and compassion only to those other disciples as committed as they were, as the Pharisees of that day modeled, Jesus advocates that a disciple be merciful without qualification. Blessed are the merciful. Approved of God are you. Congratulations on your state of happiness and well-being because you are merciful. Now let's get this straight right away. Many read this verse out of context and they build their religion of self-righteousness on this one verse, completely out of context. One cannot separate this beatitude from the first four beatitudes. And they often read it this way. If I do things that appear merciful, from time to time I will win points with God. And He will show me mercy on the day of judgment. And by being merciful and doing acts of mercy from time to time, I can buy or I can obtain the mercy of God. Now let me tell you, that's just basic politicking before God and man. And just like the insincere politician who kisses babies and shows up at the homeless shelter and photo opportunities, parading his humility and parading his self-righteousness. It's a fabricated mercy. It's a fabricated compassion. And a closer look oftentimes reveals behind the scenes a merciless, power-hungry egotist. A truly merciful man or woman is merciful because they have been the recipient of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. They have been shown mercy and they extend that same mercy and compassion to others. And they will be further recipients of the merciful acts of God in this life and the life to come. You see, mercy is the characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being merciful is not how you are saved. That doesn't bring you your salvation. Therein lies the error of the self-righteous. They believe their good works are good enough to compensate for all their sinful acts. And so there are people who live a religion of self-righteousness. It's like the scales. You know the balancing scales? I've sinned over here. I better do something good over here to balance it out. Oh boy, last weekend, all the things, when I really think, I better get over here and balance it out. You know, people who live their entire lives that way, it's a self-righteous way. It's very tempting. And we're very generous with ourselves. We think this act will certainly make up for this little terrible deed over there. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Think about the first four Beatitudes again and see the merciful hand of God in them. Number one, being brought to a spiritual poverty is a great mercy. For we would never have known the riches in Christ Jesus if we had not first seen our insolvent and our bankrupt state. You without Christ, me without Christ, we are bankrupt. There is nothing. We have nothing to contribute to righteousness and earning a place with God. We were poor beggars, unable to pay our debt of sin, and Christ paid the debt on our behalf. It was a debt that our sin deserved. And because of Christ, God withheld and He will withhold His fury and His wrath on the day of judgment. Not getting what we deserve is certainly merciful. Number two, mourning is a byproduct of mercy. The recipients of mercy mourn their sin. They mourn that they're in their ingratitude. They mourn their alienation. They mourn their rebellion against the Holy Spirit. The Christian who slips back into sin sees God's mercy each time they confess their sin and receive forgiveness because of what Christ Jesus has done. And we are not left alone to wander aimlessly and lost in sin as before our conversion. Instead, the Holy Spirit leads us to true repentance. And there are these life changes that show the mark of God's holiness instead of the world's worldliness. And it often is so frustrating. I hear people speak of God's grace. This is key. They speak of God's grace, but they show little of God's holiness. And they continue in the world's worldliness. And they proclaim God's grace, but there's no change. The character doesn't come. Number three, meekness is also a byproduct of mercy. Those truly humbled before God are not only empowered by the Holy Spirit, but they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. What a mercy not to be left alone, helpless and weak against that sin that once destroyed us and separated us from God. As a disciple of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit to counsel us, to comfort us, to convict us of sin. We have direction from God through His Holy Word. Number four, finally, an appetite for righteousness can only be cultivated by one who has been a recipient of mercy. Righteousness is the diet of beggars. Spiritual beggars, righteous, God's righteous, those who have been without. And now, by the mercy of God, we feast on the life-giving Word. We feast on His Spirit. And we feast until we are full. So put to rest this idea of buying or obtaining the mercy of God by doing merciful acts. Clearly, Jesus is speaking to disciples who have already been recipients of God's mercy and now are expected to extend mercy without qualification. Mercy is to characterize our lives. Our motive for being merciful lies in the fact that we have been the recipients of God's mercy. So, how can we define mercy? One preacher has said this. He says, mercy is compassion for people in need. Mercy is compassion for people in need. You've already heard the difference between mercy and grace, probably sometime in your life, defined this way. Mercy is not getting what our sin really deserves in terms of God's wrath. Grace is getting what our sin does not deserve in terms of God's forgiveness. Mercy deals with what we see of pain and misery and distress, the results of sin. And grace deals with the sin and guilt itself. Mercy extends relief. Grace extends pardon. Mercy cures, it heals, it helps. And grace cleanses and reinstates. Hebrews tells us that the incarnate Christ was a merciful and faithful high priest who made atonement for our sins and suffered under temptation. You know, throughout the Gospels, we have the merciful accounts of the acts of Jesus. His acts of mercies are throughout the Gospels. Being merciful means two basic things. Two basic things for the disciple of Jesus Christ. First of all, we will be active in our compassion. Active as opposed to just feeling merciful or compassionate towards someone in a state of distress. And that doesn't matter whether it be spiritual distress or physical distress. Certainly feeling merciful and compassionate sometimes helps motivate us to action. But not always. There are other times we feel nothing at all towards someone in distress. And yet we're expected to be merciful. It's kind of hard when you look down and you see this terrible hurricane. You feel so badly for the folks. And then you hear they've landed in a building somewhere and they've ripped the sinks out of the wall and they've trashed the place. And all of a sudden you don't feel so merciful anymore, do you? And yet we are to have mercy without qualification. I think of my old dad, who was happy. And when he was called upon to answer a woman in distress in our church, this is when I was growing up, a little fella. Her husband, yet again, was on another week-long drunk and had driven her from the home. Ashamed and embarrassed, she called my dad for help. She had had enough. She wasn't going to take it anymore. She was not going to put up with it anymore. And she had resolved not to return until he was cleaned up and sober. Now, I'm going to ask you to forgive me. I apologize ahead of time for the description I'm about to share with you because it is graphic. Without fanfare, unbeknownst to the rest of the congregation, my dad boldly went to the man's house and found him passed out, lying in his own vomit. There were vomit buckets all over the house, empty bottles everywhere, and the floor was sticky with spit up. And in typical fashion, this man had defecated in his clothes, the clothes that he had been wearing for a week. And the odor throughout the house, the whole house, was unbearable. And yet, my dad began the process of sobering the man up and cleaning him up and helping him to shower and to change his clothes and mopping and cleaning his home so the man's wife would not have to return home to this filth. Now, I can say that this act of mercy led to the man's reconciliation, not only with his wife, but also with his God and his church. It was mercy without qualification. There wasn't another soul out there in the church that knew what was going on. And I'm going to tell you, there are people in your community who have been under this terrible disease of alcoholism, and they know, they're sitting here quietly, and they know what I'm saying is true. Mercy. This is what God does to sinners. What He does, and He comes and He finds us in this terrible state. We have to show an active compassion. God will deal with souls. That brings us to number two. Being merciful means we will be forgiving. First, it's an act of compassion, but secondly, it'll be forgiving. In addition to the merciful acts of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we see the most merciful act is what? His act, His work on the cross, bringing us forgiveness for our sins, saving us from eternal death. Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant to show us what self-righteousness and an unmerciful and an unforgiving heart would lead us to eventually. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. This is the only place I'm going to ask you to turn. Usually in my church, they're flipping the pages. We have several verses we're looking at, but today we're only going to go to Matthew 18, a passage that is familiar to you. We want to read the parable of the unforgiving servant, but let's back up. Right before he tells this parable, look at verse 15, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this is talking about church discipline at the lowest level and then the level as it grows. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, among them. That's in the context of church discipline. Now listen to this parable. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven, or 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Oh, there's so much we could say. You see, we want mercy on our own terms without facing the cross of Christ. We don't want to submit to the justice of Jesus Christ. The lost sinner must come to grips with the fact that there cannot be any mercy without the justice of Jesus on the cross. Isn't it that way? Please give me a chance. Please give me a chance. But we don't want to do, no, not the cross. No. No, not religion. No. Not the cross. I just need another chance. And once saved, the disciple of Jesus must not fall into the trap of demanding justice without extending mercy. That's where we live as Christians. You cut across me? You said that about me? You're going to pay for this. And I'm not going to give. I'm going to make you crawl for it. I'm going to make you work for it. Where's the mercy? We want mercy without the cross, but once we have been given the cross, We have to be merciful people. Let's talk about some application. Think back to the twin brothers that I told you about at the beginning of this sermon. How different their lives would have been if only one of them, much less both of them, would have remembered the mercy of God found in Christ Jesus. What if he had forgiven his brother from the heart? A merciful heart would have been willing to believe that a brother who up to this point had been trustworthy, a trustworthy business partner, he would have been willing to believe that there's some type of mistake here. I don't know what happened, but you said that you didn't take the dollar, and I believe you. I have no reason not to believe you. If you said it, I don't understand it, but I'll believe you. A merciful spirit by just one of the brothers would have helped that rift between them. And instead, they traded their brotherly love for a lifetime of bitter competition and hate. What a waste. And in the process, they revealed what? Their unbelief. An unmerciful spirit reveals that you really don't believe. You really don't understand the cross. And you really haven't been the recipient of God's grace and mercy. Because the character of a disciple of Jesus is saturated in God's mercy. Saturated in God's mercy. A real disciple of Jesus Christ is merciful all time. Even when the bad, hard things come, he catches himself and he sees the cross. Number one, a disciple of Jesus Christ demonstrates mercy by having an active compassion. Yes, we need to be concerned about what's going on down in New Orleans. And we also need to be concerned with what's happening in our backyard. And the person who keeps coming back, and I know there is a limit to what you can do for folks, but we need to find a way. We need to active compassion. We see a brother or a sister in distress, spiritually or physically, and we must go to them. How many times has there been something between you and someone and then they get sick? And it doesn't seem to matter anymore, does it? And yet it mattered for so long. But then you go to each other and the thing seems to be done. Number two, a disciple of Jesus Christ demonstrates mercy by being forgiveness. He loves not only his friends, but as we'll learn, as you will see later on as you read the Sermon on the Mount, that he loves his enemies. And this is God's agape love, which gave us the atoning work, the atoning death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. And that this is a love that we know that brought us forgiveness. And so when we love our friends and love our enemies, such agape love is filled with forgiveness. The cross of Christ. Thirdly, a self-righteous person may do acts of mercy from time to time. But at the root, they are selfish, bitter, unforgiving, and they hold a grudge and they never let go. Self-righteous folks keep score. They can tell you who did what. They can tell you how many cards they received after the funeral. They can tell you who didn't write them a card. They keep score. There's a lot of scorekeeping going on. Merciful people, they don't even pay attention. There's a lot of scorekeeping going. And their acts of mercy, many times they're truly good acts of mercy. But sometimes they're manipulative. They do things to get things elsewhere, recognition, what have you. Sometimes they do really good things and they erase them with bad things. They hold a grudge and they never let go. And once you cross them, you are an enemy for life. I'll have to tell you, one place that I served as a pastor, there was a man who died. I knew this man in the community. And this man was, well, his name was on the roll in his church. He never came. He died. He had probably 10 things wrong with him. And he was a well-to-do man. He had done very well financially. He was always up for a business deal. But everybody wanted to read his will because it was public knowledge. And they all went down to the county when his will was released. And he had blistering attacks in his will on everybody who had crossed him on a business deal. I mean, he just put it in there, so-and-so hurt me badly. And so-and-so was an officer and such a financial institution. And it was just full of stuff like this. Just mean. This fellow, he could do merciful acts to a complete stranger. He'd read about somebody in the paper and he'd send them a gift. But he'd see his own cousin and cuss him out in the bank. Right in front of everybody else. And racial, my goodness. The things that he said to folks. Horrible. But he believed that you could balance the scales. And he had a grudge. And when he got that grudge, he would not let go of it. He took it to the grave. And he thought that he was going to hurt them from the grave. And you know what that will did? It revealed that who he was. And you know, people kept trying to say to me, he's really a good man. He's a good person. Have you ever heard people say that about a wicked fellow? Well, he was really a good person. Somewhere inside of us, we want to, well, he was nice to me. And he was really a good person. But that will revealed in reality, he was really a bitter, lost soul who had never been the recipient of God's mercy. He never saw it, never knew it. It was a sad situation. Have you received the mercy of God? You know, Matthew 18 is best. It's best to go to a brother or a sister when you've been offended. And it's best when one-on-one you can sit down and you can talk it out and you're straight. And I mean, afterwards you get up and you hug each other. You pray together. Sometimes there was a misunderstanding. Sometimes you just were wrong or I was wrong. And you need to ask for forgiveness and apologize. And you go on with your lives and you're closer. It was tough. But sometimes Matthew 18 is not available. Or it's unsatisfactory. You try to do it and it doesn't work. And you must forgive. When your brother or your sister couldn't give two hoots. Why? Because we cannot allow someone else's sin to cause sin inside of us. We cannot live a life of bitterness. I'll forgive him when he comes to me. When he comes crawling up that aisle. Did you come crawling up that aisle to Christ? Did you? Well, no, I'm a pretty good fella. It was one of the best moves the Lord ever made when he got me on his team. Ugh. I've sat through funerals like that. The preacher just talked about the person as if they were floated. Never acknowledging. How many grudges are you holding right now? I mean, I'm here for one Sunday. You probably never want me back after today. But let me ask you the question. And I can ask it freely. Is there something between people here? That has to do with a grudge from a long time ago. You stay on your side, I'll stay on my side. Well, I know they're going to be coming down this hall, so I go around this way. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. They shall receive mercy. The mercy of Christ. It will do your soul good to finally let it go. To get together with that person and say, since we've met each other, we have never got along. We got to settle this thing. Or, you never did anything wrong to me. I've just been a stinker. I don't know why I'm that way. I got to be in control all the time. And when somebody says something and I don't know, please forgive me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Mercy is compassion in action. People in distress, souls in distress, bodies in distress, and in mercy is forgiving. And we do it because we have been the recipients of God's mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come Your Holy Spirit is powerful among us. Lord, we need more than just to feel a little guilty. And we need to feel more than defensive right now. Some of us feel very defensive. Lord, some of us feel very impatient. Lord, You need to turn our minds and our hearts away from ourselves and our pride and our egos and our vanity. And Lord, we need to see ourselves as we are. And it really doesn't much matter what they did. How have we responded? Thank You for the mercy that we have found in Christ Jesus. Thank You for all the kind acts the Lord Jesus did in the Gospels. How He reached out and did things for people, bringing them healing and ministering to them and providing for them and loving them and caring for them. And thank You, Lord, for the truth of the gospel, leading them to the cross of Christ. Thank You for Your mercy, Father, in sending Jesus to be an atonement for our sins. Thank You for His death and resurrection. Thank You for the mercy of forgiveness. Oh, You're so good to us. Lord, we are brought low. Lord, there are people and situations that we need to address. Privately, Lord, we must get our hearts and minds straight. And then, Lord, we must take those courageous steps to go settle accounts. Lord, I pray if there is a divisive sore that has been festering in this community, this worshiping body, Lord, that You would bring one or both the parties together, that they would be willing, based on the mercy of Christ, to forgive one another. Father, I pray for Your Spirit to work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.